This afternoon, if you have your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings, we want to continue our study in 1 Kings as we look at the kings of Israel and Judah. Debating which way to go here first, because we're coming there's new kings that are taking over in both Judah and Israel. Asa had been the king in the northern or the southern tribe of Judah, and Asa was a man who followed after David's heart. He didn't worship any of the other gods. At the end of his life, he didn't follow or trust in the Lord the way he should have, and instead he trusted in some of men's devices as far as for his own illness and some other things, and which displeased the Lord. But he never turned from worshiping God. And I believe one of you had asked me, why does it say that he was a man after David's heart when he, at the end of his life, trusted in these other things? Because he never worshiped a false god. He always believed that the Lord was the only God. David did the same thing. David never worshiped a false god in his life, even though he sinned. And Asa did the same thing at the end of his life. Well, as Asa died, his son, Jehoshaphat, is going to take over the throne. We're not going to be looking at Jehoshaphat today, but I just want to mention him because at the same time that Jehoshaphat's taking over the throne of Judah, a little bit before that, Ahab took over the throne of the northern kingdom of Israel. And Ahab was a son of Omri. Omri was an ungodly man, but the scriptures tell us that Ahab was the worst king and the most ungodly ruler that ever ruled in the northern kingdom of Israel. This morning we were talking about light and darkness. Well, you've got two kingdoms that are going to be light and darkness. The southern kingdom, Judah, even though Jehoshaphat is not perfect in his life either. He did some things that are wrong, and we're going to see later on what some of those were. But still, he was a man that sought to follow the Lord. Ahab never sought to follow God, didn't want to believe in God, did everything he could to rebel against God. And if you look at that, the very counselors that they placed around them helped him to go that direction. Well, God sent a prophet specifically to the northern kingdom to deal with Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And that prophet's Elijah. And we just touched on Elijah on Wednesday night. And so we're going to look at the next incident that happens in Elijah's life. And that is, Elijah is going to send, the Lord's going to send a message through Elijah to the northern kingdom of Israel about events that are coming. Remember on Wednesday night, we looked at the first verse of chapter 17, which says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And so it was only according to God's word that the rain or dew would come, and we mentioned that that was a specific the Lord coming against the gods that Ahab worshipped. The god of Baal and the god of Ashtaroth, or A-N-I-T-A, Anita, which is another name for Ashtaroth. And these were the gods of fertility, fruitfulness, and they viewed that they would bring rain in abundance. And so they looked to them for things to go well and for them to rain. So the Lord said, okay, I'll show you. I'll show you who's really in control. And so he sent Elijah to give this word to Ahab. There's not going to be rain in the northern kingdom of Israel as long as I say there will not be rain. It'll only be by my word that rain will come. Now, Elijah also was commissioned at the same time to go, and we're going to look at that this afternoon, commissioned to go to the city of Sidon. And this is interesting that God would send Elijah to Sidon. because the very place that Ahab's wife Jezebel was from was that area. And yet Elijah is commissioned to go there and live with a widow. So let's take a look at the text this evening, and we'll be looking at what God's got to say about this. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before the Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that it was before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And I just want to pause here, and we're just going to look at the first portion of this, and then we'll get into the rest of it here in just a minute. But let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just help us understand the lessons you'd have for us. And help us understand that we are called to walk in obedience to you, even when we don't understand what's going on completely. And Father, that you just help us to look to you and trust in you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As Elijah begins, the Lord tells him to go to this brook. And if you go to the land of Israel, you'll see that the main river that runs from north to south in Israel is the Jordan River. Beyond that, there are smaller rivers and streams and wadis. That are, a wadi is an area that is in a more drought-ridden area that only has water in it during the rainy season. But this was actually a brook, and it was up in the northern kingdom of Israel, and so in all likelihood, that area usually has more rain than the southern portion of Israel. And so this brook had water in it. But the Lord had told Elijah that he was not going to have rain until he said there'd be rain. And he said to go by this brook, and he was to sit there, and the Lord would provide for his needs. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not accustomed to having ravens feed me, and ravens bring me my food. But God told Elijah that ravens will bring you the food to eat, both morning and evening, and that you are to drink water from the brook. And so this happened for a period of time. Elijah did what the Lord said. Elijah went there. He didn't go and try to get food anywhere else. He went exactly where God told him, even though if you look at it, you're going, why would you send me there? Well, I think that one of the reasons the Lord sent him there is Elijah was going to experience firsthand what the rest of the nation of Israel was experiencing. They were going to have their water supplies dried up, and their food would become scarce. And this is exactly what was happening to Elijah. If it wouldn't be for the Lord, he'd have no food. And the water, because the Lord was causing the rain to stop, his water supply stopped. But Elijah stayed there and waited for the next command of the Lord, the next direction of the Lord. And he tells him to go. He's going to prepare a woman's heart to prepare for him to come and live with her. And this woman lives up in the area of Zidon, in a city by the name, or a town, village by the name of Zarephath. Now, this the area of Zidon, remember, was where Jezebel was from. Her father was the leader or ruler or king of this region. They were pagan worshippers. They worshipped Baal. They worshipped false gods. They didn't believe in the true God. And as we're going to see later on from Jezebel's life, we know that she grew up in a home where God was not honored at all. Yet in the midst of all this paganism in a land that's not Israel, which doesn't know the Word of God, God has a woman placed there to send his prophet to. And I think this is interesting to note that Number one, even though we may think that everything is totally dark, in the midst of all the darkness, God still has a remnant of people who trust and believe in Him and who are responsive to His leading. And that would be this woman. Now, as you look at Elijah, we also see a man who is willing to leave his land and go into really enemy territory at the instruction of the Lord. And he does this. And so let's see what happens when he goes. Verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, she called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. So Elijah is thirsty and hungry. He's traveled, and he asks her for water and bread. It's not an unusual request. And also, it's interesting to note her response. She's immediately going to get him the water, and she's willing to do what he's asked her to do, even though he's a stranger. She doesn't know him, but the Lord's prepared her heart to respond to him and to do what his needs are. And as she was going, in verse 12, and she said, as the Lord my God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. And so basically she's saying, I've got enough for our last meal. The cruse would be a little bottle. It would be a bottle in which they would keep, in all likelihood, olive oil, which they used for cooking and preparing of food. The cruse, she had meal, which in all likelihood it would have either been some type of a grain, either a wheat or something like that, that she could make cakes out of or bread out of. And she was planning to go and take this little bit of meal or flour or that she had left and this little bit of oil, and she was going to prepare cakes for her son and herself. It would be their last meal because she had no more food in the house, no more oil to cook with in the house, and she had nothing else, and so she was going to prepare her last meal. And she shares this with Elijah. Now, Elijah, you'd probably think his response would be, well, go. I don't want to take your food. But I want you to see what his response is, because number one, he's testing her faith. God is testing her faith. Is she going to be willing to do what God's laying on her heart to do and what he's placing before her, even though it appears she'd be taking what little bit of food she has out of the mouth of her son and out of her own mouth? Well, let's see. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. And bring it unto me, and after make it for thee and for thy son. And so he tells her, go and do what you're planning on doing. And take the sticks, make the meal, mix the meal together, prepare to cook it on the little fire you're going to build. But make the first cake for me, not for you. And after you've made the first cake for me, make a cake for yourself and your son. And the natural response would be, well, why would I do that? But Elijah is asking her to do that, as I said, because the Lord has told him that he's to go and she would meet his needs and she would make provision for him. And also, it's God's way of testing, even though she is a Gentile, she's not a Jew, and even though she hasn't had the law, she hasn't had the prophets, she hasn't had the background that Elijah and the Jewish people had, yet God has placed on her heart, evidently, the reality that he is real and that he is to be obeyed. And this is a man of God. And now it's interesting, if you go to the Middle East today, you'll see that there are many people that are coming to know Christ. And they're coming out of backgrounds that are backgrounds of the Islamic faith, which is a faith in a false God system. It really has its roots in absolute paganism, as Allah is really a false God that Muhammad set up and created this mythological religion around that was, I believe, demonically inspired by Satan. to lead all these people astray. And the thing is, if you look at, there are people getting saved that haven't been exposed to the Bible, but in the Quran it talks about Jesus. It doesn't tell them that he is to be the Savior of the world, but it makes reference to him. Many of these people are being, God places on their heart to call out to Jesus, and many of them are saying, if you're real, show me. If you're real, reveal yourself to me, that I may know that you are God, and the Lord is, in various means. And so, this woman had a real need, but she's going to obey and do what God tells her. And so Elijah tells her to make a cake for me first. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And then he tells her what the Lord is saying. The barrel of meat shall not waste. In other words, it's not going to go empty. It'll remain with always some meal in it. Neither shall the cruse of oil fail. In other words, that's not going to be empty either. As long as you use it, as long as this drought is going on, you'll have oil and meal. And he says, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And so what he's saying is, you are going to see the reality of God's miraculous hand of provision in your life. But it needs to begin by you trusting in him and giving me the first cake. In other words, giving the first cake to the Lord and to the Lord's work and to what God would do. Oftentimes, we're called to do the same thing. The Bible tells us that we're to give of not of our abundance or not of our what's left over, but we're to give of our first fruits to God, to honor him with that which is the first that we have. And we're to trust him to make provision for our life. Oftentimes, we as Christians don't exemplify the faith that this woman had, because she's going to do exactly what Elijah said she should do. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. In other words, he died. He had got very sick, and he died. Now you can understand how her feelings would be. Lord, I obeyed you. I did what you said. You made provision for me, just as you said. But now that which is closest and dearest to me, my son, he's dead. He died. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? In other words, she's saying, have you come to present a holy and righteous God and reveal my sin and slay my son because of my sin? And so why are you here? Why have you done this? This is, you know, my son would have died anyway, but now you gave me hope and now he's died. Why is this? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him on his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And Elijah looks at the fact that he doesn't have the ability to revive this child. But he calls on to the Lord and realizes the Lord is the only one that controls the taking and giving of life. He's the one that causes the soul to leave the body upon death. So he cries on to the Lord. I think it's interesting that he lays upon the child three times. I don't know any significance in three times other than the Trinity, that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and he's crying unto all three persons of the one Godhood that he would deliver this child. And what happened? And he stretched himself upon there in verse 22, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Now, I want you to see a couple of things here. First of all, Elijah's been faithful, even though it appeared crazy the things that God asked him to do. Go sit by a stream, and I'll have ravens bring you food, and then the stream dries up. Elijah doesn't have water. What am I to do? Go to a woman in your enemy's land, and in the land of pagan gods, and I will place upon her heart that there you'll have food and you'll have sustenance and she'll take care of you until I cause it to rain again. And Elijah does that. Elijah obeyed God even when it seemed impossible for God to do anything. He viewed God as the God that could hear and answer prayers that seemed to be impossible. This is a prayer that men could not have had anything to do with in answering. It had to be of the Lord. And sometimes God puts us in situations where when we pray, we have to know that the only answer can come from God. It can't be from anybody else. And that the Lord will hear and answer our prayers because we trusted in Him and understand that He is the God that does hear and answer prayers. And so He answers this prayer, revives the child. The child's life is given back to him. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." And the woman said unto Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." And there's actually many cases of people coming to faith in Christ in other nations that don't have Christians living there to be a witness, and yet when they cry out to the Lord, they have miraculous healings or situations like, much like this, which causes them to know that the God of the Bible is the true and the living God. Jesus is who He says He is, and He hears and answers our prayers. Now, I want you to also know that this is preparing Elijah for the events that are going to come up. Elijah is going to be called not just to face a woman in the midst of a pagan land. He's going to be called to face all the pagans that are in his own land and to stand against all of that whole pagan religious system and believe that God is greater than the pagans. And by him showing faith in this situation and the previous situation, it reveals to us that Elijah's faith was in the Lord, and his trust and understanding was in the power of the Lord. And he knew that God was the true and the living God, the God of giver and taker of life, the one who is the one who is the Redeemer and Savior, as well as the one who is the Judge, and that he is the one who is in control. And so Elijah trusted and believed, and because of his faith, this woman's child was brought back to life by the Lord. In the book of James, it talks about the fact that if you have a need, you're to go to the elders of the church and ask them to pray for you. And that by the prayers of faith, the Lord will hear and answer. And we've seen in our own fellowship through the years, prayers heard and answered. And sometimes we need to be thankful to the Lord and say, "Thank you, Lord, for hearing and answering my prayer. Thank you for doing what I couldn't do, but you did it." And that's exactly what happened in this case. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would just be with us, help us to understand and learn from the faith of Elijah in the face of circumstances he could not control, but you could. You brought the ravens. You prepared a place for him in the enemy's land that he could live in the midst of the dire conditions of drought in his own land. And Lord, I pray that you would just be with us and help us to have the faith of Elijah. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to 636. Jesus never fails.